Would you turn with me again to 1 Thessalonians? Now we turn to chapter 3. Remember, Paul was run out of town and only had a few days to see this church planted. A few were converted, and he had to rely upon letters and others bringing information on how the church was doing. And he was really concerned whether they got off the ground and were going on with the Lord. And this book assures him of that. In chapter 1, remember, we looked at what a church of God is like. And it says that the people turn from their sins, turn from their idols. Remember verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Then they didn't just, it wasn't a vacuum. They didn't just turn from their sins. And then what do they turn to? They're serving the living and the true God. And then they have that, so they have the inward look, the upward look, right? The outward look. And now they're waiting for the coming of Christ. They have that motivation of the second coming of the Lord. And again, we have to ask ourselves as a church, are we turning from our idols? Have we turned from our sins? Have we repented of our sins? And are we now serving the living and the true God, worshiping and serving Him? And do we have that eternal motivation, that future motivation that we're going to see the Lord soon? So that was the church of God. The next chapter spoke about the gospel of God several times and how that gospel is about, it's about God sending His Son, and that there is a living and true God indeed, but that our salvation, the good news, is not simply that there is a God in heaven, but that we can be reconciled, made right with God through His Son. And that message had been preached to the Thessalonians, and they were turning around and preaching that to others. In chapter 3, as I mentioned in the children's moment, you'll see that now Paul is recognizing that their faith is real and it's active. And so they're going on with the Lord, and it's a great encouragement to him. He was concerned about how the church was doing, and so it says in chapter 3 that they were not able to be released to go back to Thessalonica when they were at Athens. So they sent Timothy to see how they were doing in the Lord. So it says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we couldn't wait any longer to find out how you were doing. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So they stayed to get there alone, but they sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning, here's the first of five times, your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. They were suffering now. Paul was run out of town because he was persecuted in Thessalonica. But the persecution didn't just follow Paul, it followed the new believers in Thessalonica. And Paul was concerned that the persecution was going to drive them away from the Lord if they really weren't, regenerated. Because he said, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And so people were saying, these apostles, Paul, and these Christians, if they were of God, they wouldn't have the hatred of people. And so people were trying to convince the Thessalonians that these Christians are bogus because everywhere they go, they cause trouble. And so Paul was concerned that the faith of the Thessalonians was being upset. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, number two, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, third time, and charity or love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Number four. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And again, may God bless this brief reading to us of His Word. So when you see the repetition of something like that in these Bible passages, a theme is certainly being revealed and a point is being made. Among other thoughts, no doubt, the Bible is packed with doctrine and application. So chapter 2, you remember, repeated the gospel of God several times, which was preached by the apostles and Christian believers, and that it cost them much persecution, but it produced many converts, like the Thessalonians. But of course, Paul always wanted to know whether these converts were permanent in nature. Because you remember the parable of the sower, of the four soils where the Word of God is sown, three of them are not permanent. Remember, one is by the wayside and birds take it, the seed away. One is sown among rocky soil, just very shallow surface soil and rocky substrata. It's a little longer than the first one, but they don't take either. And then the third one grows up and is choked by weeds and so on, and the cares of this world and the lusts of other things and the pleasures of life choke it out. And they too are not permanent converts. The fourth, remember, takes root and brings forth good fruit, 100, 60, 30, and so on. So Paul was concerned, are these believers good seed? How are they doing? Are they just Christians in name only, or are they true Christians? And of course, he's already encouraged in the first portion of the letter that he's heard they've turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for Christ from heaven, and that they have believed the gospel of God, chapter 2. Now he just wants to be assured that their faith is continuing to go active. Again, he's assured that initially they turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God, but how are they doing now? And that's, we should take inventory of our Christian lives on a regular basis. It's not, you know, if you ask me, Phil, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I am. Well, how do you know that? Well, I would say, well, I remember in 1978 hearing the gospel, and I turned from my idols to serve the living and the true God, and I started to attend a good Christian church. But how'd you do in the 80s? How'd you do in the 90s? How'd you do in the 2000s? How you doing now? You know what I mean? There's inventory. It's not just I was, it's I am. And Paul is concerned about the I am in Thessalonica. He's concerned that right now they're going on with God. And so look at five times, verses 2, 5, 6, 7, and 10, he speaks about your faith. How do we know that the gospel has been successful in leading to our conversion? Your faith, notice, personal. It's personal. It's not just a faith. It's not just my faith. It's your faith. It's personal, right? That's what he's referring to. We sing a song, and I forgot to look it up, but it says, I have made it mine, like the gospel and faith, true faith. Have you made the truth yours? Can you say Christ is my Savior, your Savior? Not just He's the Savior, He's a Savior or the Savior. Can you say He's mine? Mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. And that's what we're seeing here in chapter 3. Paul kept referring to the Thessalonians as having the gospel of you, your gospel. And so that's my challenge today. Paul would refer to the gospel in chapter 1 as our gospel. Not that he had a monopoly on the gospel, but that he was saying, what I preach to you is mine too. I don't just preach to you. I have received Christ first, and now I'm preaching the same message to you. It's come home to me first. And in chapters 2 and 16 of Romans, he talks about my gospel. And again, not that he's got a corner on the gospel, but he's saying that this is what I preach. I've made it mine, and it's my gospel is not a gospel of works. It's not a gospel of wishful thinking. It's a gospel of Christ dying and rising from the dead and ascending to heaven. It's a saving gospel. It's a powerful gospel, as he says in chapter 1. So, faith. Now, faith can have at least two ideas. It can have an objective idea and a subjective idea. In the Bible, it speaks of the faith. And that can, what that means often in the Scriptures is a body of doctrine that we believe. It's Christianity, in other words. And for instance, even in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, I'm sorry, that was the wrong text. In Mark 11:22, I'm looking at the subjective. In Acts 13, it says that there was a man that tried to turn away the governor of the island from the faith. It doesn't mean there he was trying to turn him from, well, it's true, but he wasn't trying to turn him from believing. He was trying to turn him from Christianity, from the truth about Christ. It also says that Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14 encouraged new believers to continue in the faith. Now, they don't mean they're continue believing primarily. What they mean is continue in the doctrines of the faith. Because if you continue in the doctrines of the faith, then your believing will be bona fide. If your belief is in false doctrine, it's a false belief. It's a false faith. Make sure your faith, the faith, is the right faith. That it's Christ being the Son of God, in other words. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Notice the article before the faith. So it's saying, examine yourself. Are you in the true Christian religion? Are you in the truth? Or are you in a counterfeit of truth? In Ephesians 4, it talks about there being one faith. That's Paul talking about one body of doctrine that leads to man's salvation. One way of salvation, in other words. And finally, among other evidences, Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. Now, it means earnestly contend for the Christian religion that's despised and that is slandered in this day. So, it's a body of doctrine when it says the faith. But I believe in this case, it's talking about believing, trusting in the body of doctrine. In other words, your faith is referring, I believe, in chapter 3, to their duty of believing the gospel. In other words, when we say faith, it's not only a body of doctrine, but my having faith in God, in other words. You see what I mean? It's not just a body of doctrine, that's the noun, but there's the word faith and the verb faith. It says believing, trusting, having faith in. Jesus said in Mark 11, have faith in God. Now that's not talking about a body of doctrine, that's talking about trusting in God. Have faith in God. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. That's talking about we walk by believing in the Lord. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 15, great is your faith to the woman. He was talking about great is your believing in me. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians 1, it talks about their faith growing exceedingly. Now, doctrine doesn't grow exceedingly, but believing in the Lord, our belief, our faith does grow. It's small at first, And we pray like the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. So again, the question is, not just do I espouse the doctrines of Christianity, but am I a Christian? You see the difference. The faith is Christianity, believing in the doctrines of God, of the Trinity, of Christ, of salvation by grace, of eternal life, of eternal damnation. That's the doctrines of Christianity. But believing those things in a saving way is being a Christian. And so someone can be a professing Christian and not really be a Christian. There are people that can be in a Christian church and even a member of a Christian church and not be Christians at all. And that's the warning of the parable, right? Many parables. Tares look like wheat. If you've ever been in the field, you look at something and say, that's surely like even mushrooms. There are mushrooms that look like they're mushrooms, and they are mushrooms, but they're deadly. And there are plants that look like wheat, and they're not wheat. They're weeds. They're not healthy at all. And we can look like a Christian and act like a Christian and dress like a Christian and not be a Christian. And it's very important that this differentiation is made. And it's made often in Scripture. And so the first question I ask is, do we believe that there is one faith? And that's, I think, obvious to anyone that continues to go to a Christian church. Do you believe that there is only one body of doctrine critical for the fallen human race? So granted, your faith in chapter 3 is referring to their believing, yet do we believe in the one Christian body of doctrine? Remember, faith takes an object. You know, if I say to you, smile, that's all I need to say. There's no object that's needed. Or go. Or other verbs or commands that don't take objects. I just can't say, I have faith. You've got to say, what is your faith resting in? Faith takes an object. I can't just say to you, believe. You can say, believe what? Believe who? How often do you hear people say, I have faith? Well, what do you have faith in? You have faith in yourself? You have faith in your works? You have faith in your money? Do you have faith in your talents? Do you have faith in Allah? Do you have faith in Buddha? You know what I'm saying? What is your faith in? There are many faiths as far as people believing, but what are we believing? You can't just say, I have faith. Faith takes an object. And your faith and my faith is only as strong as the object we place it in. I can say to you, I have faith in that chair that's going to hold me up. And it will hold me up, I believe. But what if it breaks? My faith, the problem wasn't my faith, the problem was the chair. And there are people that have strong faith in their works. Oh, I know if my good works outweigh my bad works, that I'm going to heaven, I'll be there. I know it. Their faith is stronger than some Christians have faith in Christ. But the good works are a rickety chair ready to break, the Bible says. So it is important that our object is in focus. What is our object of faith? Is it good works? Is it fate, F-A-T-E? You know, there are people that have faith in fate. Whatever will be. I know it'll turn out well. Faith in false gods, faith in self, faith in false religions, faith in annihilation. There are people who say, look, live and let live. We're all going to just be annihilated. Faith in that concept. Faith even in Christianity. Are we trusting merely in Christianity? Or are we trusting in Christ? God in Christ. For our salvation. that's where Paul focused in chapter 1. You're waiting for His Son from heaven. You're trusting in Christ. And in Ephesians 1, I mentioned there's one faith, and it refers to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there in that chapter. God tells us there is only one God and one Savior. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. There is no Savior beside me. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in Him. But he doesn't stop there. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by Him. In other words, what Paul's saying is, Christians do not just believe in God, because the devils believe in God. And the whole human race could believe in God and perish. He's saying it's not enough just to believe in God. You need to believe in Christ, who's the Son of God, who's become our Savior. How many people I meet, I believe in God. Well, James tells us the devil believes there's a God. He has a mental assent that God exists. Oh, he lies to other people. He lies to atheists, tells them there's no God. But he knows there's a God. But he's going to go to hell. He's never been converted. And I've met so many people, I believe in God. But do you believe in Christ? That's the key. Is Christ your Savior? It's not merely I believe that God exists, but I have trusted in His Son for my salvation. That's what the Bible indicates by saving faith. It's critical that we note the difference. There is a, people talk about a difference without distinction. But this is a difference with distinction. So the second question is, do you have faith in the true faith? First of all, do you believe in the true faith of salvation through Christ? Now, do you have faith in the Lord? Your faith is talking about their personal believing in chapter 3. Five times. He's stressing this to the Thessalonians. He's convinced that they have personal faith, that it's not a bogus faith, it's not just a mental assent. You know, how often it's described as, we need more than just a head knowledge, we need a heart trust. Both are important. We're taught the truth and we mentally assent to it, but then we espouse the truth and we heartily consent to it. Both are critical, the head and the heart. The head gets the information, the heart takes the information and trust. I mean, trust is in the head and the heart. But if it's only in the head, it's not believing with your heart. Doesn't it say in Romans, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord to be Jesus, thou shalt be saved. So do I have faith in the body of doctrine? I do believe the Bible's doctrine of Christianity and salvation in Christ. I believe in God with all my heart, but it continues, I believe in Christ as the Son of God who came into the world to save me. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm trusting that the Bible is the Word of God, that God exists and He's a Trinity, but that in order for me to be saved, God had to send His Son to become a man and live and die and rise for me, and I believe in Him. So I believe, yes, the body of doctrine, but I believe in the Lord of the doctrine. I believe in the Savior of the Bible, Jesus Christ. It's critical that we see that difference. And we can know that if we are in Christ, that faith is strong, because the object is strong. Christ will not break. Christ will not fail us. So even before we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father as a church, can you say, my Father, in private? He's my Father before He becomes our Father. And thirdly, This is what the chapter especially deals with. Is your faith active, growing, and beneficial? Notice what he says about their faith. First of all, in chapter 3, he says in verse, was it 2? He said, they wrote to comfort them concerning their faith. In other words, he was saying the fact that they had exercised belief in the Lord should be a comfort to them. Are you comforted by your believing in Christ? Do you enjoy your own fruit of believing? You say, what is your joy? I'm believing in the Lord. The Lord is mine. I am His and He is mine. That's a comfort to us that we're believing, that we're not disbelieving. We believe in the Lord. He says, I've written to comfort you concerning in reference to your believing. That's what he's saying. Be comforted that you're believing in Christ. That is one of the evidences that you're a Christian. You're not just believing in the doctrines on a printed page. You're believing in the Christ of the doctrine. You're trusting in the Lord. You've turned from your idols. You've served the living and the true God, and you're waiting for Christ. Your belief is in Christ. Faith without works is dead, but faith works indeed. So you were comforted by our faith. Secondly, he notes that their faith was recognized by others. And that is important too. Verse 5, I sent to know your faith. What's he saying? I wanted to note, is it real? I wanted to be assured of your faith. I wanted to be assured that you were trusting in the Lord and going on with God. In other words, the afflictions they were suffering did not defeat them, did not cause them to forsake Christianity altogether. In other words, they were still believing after all their hardships. And you know, that's why the Lord will send hardships in our life. Because if our faith is wavering and it's weak, the Lord will strengthen our faith. We were saying that in the Psalm 119 today. It is good that I have been afflicted that I might learn your statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your commandments. In other words, God sends trials in our lives because our faith might be wavering and weakening. And He wants to strengthen our faith. People lift weights to strengthen their muscles. And the Lord will put weights on our lives so that our faith is strengthened, our faith muscles. But the question comes, do seasoned Christians recognize you as part of the family of God? Or even those who've been believing recently? In other words, if I've got all these seasoned believers saying, Phil's a fake, and here are the reasons why, I want to take notice of that. If Paul and Barnabas and Timothy were saying, look, these Thessalonians are a fake. Paul said, I sent to know your faith, and Timothy brought word that you're believing throughout all your trials. You're still holding church services. You're still preaching the gospel. You're still reaching souls. You're teaching in your homes. There's evidence that you're still, and your faith is growing exceedingly. And so, thirdly, it's a blessing to others. Look at verse 6. The third time, he said that Timothy brought good tidings of your faith and love. What does that mean? It was good news to us. Your believing in the Lord was great news to us. Our labor wasn't in vain. That Paul could say, look, I was only in Thessalonica briefly. We got run out of that town by the persecuting Gentiles. But are they going on with God? Was our labor there in vain preaching? Now, of course, any time you preach the gospel, it's never in vain. If people don't believe, they're going to give account to God. And people who do believe, well, the seed's taken root. Don't ever think your labor's in vain because people reject it. But Paul was wanting to become, is this a true church? You know, I want to see, is the Lord really using me? He was a church planner. He was an evangelist. So he wanted, if he's a true church planner and an evangelist, a church is going to get planted. And people are going to get saved and go on with the Lord. And he said, it was such good news to us. And you know, your believing in the Lord is an encouragement to others when you meet them, when they hear about you. It's a wonderful thing when someone says, look, I heard you got saved. I heard that you're serving the Lord and your life is different. What a blessing. I never thought that you would get converted. Or, you know, someone else may have reached you and you rejected it at the time and they heard that you got converted, and it'll be a great encouragement to them. And isn't it so when you meet people out there, you go elsewhere, you're all going to Dominica soon. We have missionary friends in Dominica, the Corneliuses. You know, to see believers on the other side of the world, and their faith encourages one another's faith. It's a blessing to others. Mutual faith. Notice how cheering it is. It's mingled with love. Don't miss it. It says, we had good news of your faith and love. Notice how their faith is adding to it. Adding to their faith is love. And remember that passage of Scripture. All the Christian graces start to increase and add to your faith. By this shall all men know that we're His disciples if we have love one for another. And Paul's saying here, you had good remembrance of us. You didn't say, man, that Paul, when he came to town and preached the gospel, we had nothing but trouble. He was a troublemaker. We're glad to see the back of him. No. It says, we heard, and Paul, you know, when you're away, the devil can work on your conscience and your mind and say, those people don't care about you. And so Paul was probably thinking, these Thessalonians, maybe they got upset that we caused a tumult in town. But he heard from Timothy that they have fond memories of him. And they're desiring greatly to see them. In other words, love. These people not only are believing in the Lord, they're loving the Lord and they're loving His people. That's a sure mark of a Christian, true love for the Lord and for believers. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors ourselves. Those are evidences of a Christian. Do you love the Lord and do you love His people, even if they're persecuted, even if by associating with them you might get a little bit of trouble from people? Oh, you're friends of that guy, that girl? They're Bible thumpers, or all they talk about is being born again, and you stay away from them, they just cause trouble. No, they're my brother, they're my sister. Oh, they might be a little excessive once in a while, but so am I. And aren't you in things that you're zealous for? But they're true believers. I'd rather have their zeal where we stand up even for those who others might slander because they know Christ. Not only did it cheer Paul, it comforted him. Verse 7, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. In other words, again, as Paul was being persecuted in Berea and Corinth, everywhere he went, trouble followed him. See, the devil leaves people alone who aren't doing anything for the Lord, but those who are serving the Lord and reaching people with, he's sending all kinds of demons after him. And Paul was getting all kinds of trouble. And what comforted him was that everywhere he went, God was saving sinners. And he could take all the trouble. He could take the imprisonment. He could take, how many times was he beaten with rods? 3, is it? 5 times he was beaten with whips. Once he was stoned. Was it thrice that he was beaten with rods? Can you imagine? I mean, 5 times at least. And the Gentiles didn't have a maximum number. In the Old Testament, 40 stripes was maximum. And so they did 39, unless they miscounted. But the Gentiles had no maximum. So how many times was Paul whipped by the Gentiles? But how about take a nightstick and hit Paul, hit people on the head and hit people on the shoulders and the arms and, you know, down to broken bones from the rods. He needed comfort. He wasn't a, you know, the Rock of Gibraltar. Paul wanted comfort. And when they brought news, the Thessalonians are the real deal. They've been saved, Paul. And they're looking forward to seeing you. They told me, tell Paul we want to see him. We don't care if we get trouble. We just love him. We thank him for preaching the gospel to us. He's our Father in the Lord. Wow, what a comfort it was that he knew his labor was not in vain. Notice what he says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. What's that mean? Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Verse 8. I mean, even if we had no convert in our life, we still have the Lord on our side. Isaiah saw no converts. Ezekiel saw no converts. There are believers in the past that preached their heart out all their life and didn't see anybody saved. Jeremiah. And the Lord comforted them still. But there is a sense in which when the Lord does let us see people converted, our joy is in a way dependent on whether they continue in the Lord. What a discouragement it can be when you point someone to the Lord and they give all indication of having trusted Christ and they fizzle away after a while. But what a great encouragement it is to see people go on with the Lord. And Paul was saying, look at this, look at his he says, you are our joy and crown. Am I anticipating that he speaks of them as his joy and crown? But the fact that the Thessalonians were going on for the Lord was heartening to Paul. We live if you stand fast in the Lord. What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? He was encouraged, wasn't he? It inspired his prayer and thanksgiving and joy before the Lord. In other words, the Thessalonians, the young believers, facilitated the growth of a seasoned believer. We think, oh, what good can I do to older Christians? What good can I do to these giants in the faith? No. How often do the giants in the faith say, I came to encourage you, and I left encouraged. That's what Larry said last week. You know, we prayed that God would send Larry and Jill to encourage us last week. And they did, didn't they? But you know what he kept saying? We were encouraged. We were blessed that you guys are still going on in the Lord and people came out in a snowstorm to hear the gospel. Their hearts were encouraged and buoyed. And fourth, or the final verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In other words, he's saying that faith needs to grow and mature. Might perfect that which is lacking or deficient in your faith. Never think you've arrived at the stage and the level of your believing. You can believe stronger. We can. Our faith needs to increase. And you and I will have our faith tested. We might think, well, I've got strong faith, and then we fall flat on our face. Him that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. I mean, Elijah's strong on Mount Carmel, isn't he? But he runs when he gets a little letter from the queen saying, your head's going to be chopped off tomorrow at this time. In other words, every day we need to exercise fresh faith. So what does it mean to perfect that which is deficient in your faith? It means that our faith might grow and mature, that the object of our faith we might firmly believe more and more, not the doctrine increases, but that there's some truths we may not have learned in the Bible that we need to learn. And there are many truths in the Bible that we need to more firmly adhere to. It means that our faith might be ready for trials, that we might have educated faith, that our faith might become more lively in worship and more bold in public and in the world, despite the climate of anti-Christianity. What an encouragement it was to these brethren that the Thessalonians were going on with the Lord. And so, there is one faith. Are we believing in that Lord of the one faith? And is our believing growing and maturing, comforting and encouraging to others, and a blessing to ourselves? And that we ask the Lord to take us further with Him. Are we going on with the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian by name only? Or are you a Christian in heart as well as in profession? Will you forgive me? I keep losing my notes here. They're somewhere. I have a conclusion, and we're almost through. Well, I thought it was a good conclusion, but I can't find it. And maybe if I can't find it, that means maybe it wasn't a good conclusion. But what do we take home with us? We don't want to come to our deathbed and say, am I or am I not? Let us examine ourselves even right now to see whether we be in the faith. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts.